Lecture 1, we looked at the building of the church from Matthew 16. Then we looked at the identity of the church in 1 Timothy 3:14, that it is the pillar and ground of the truth. And then for two lectures, we've looked at admission into the visible church. We first looked at those that come into the visible church through birth or through conception, and that are members of the covenant and the visible church through their parents. Then last Lord's Day, we looked at those that are admitted into the visible church, and then their profession of faith precedes their baptism because, in fact, they were outside of the visible church prior to coming under the sound of the gospel and being given the gift of faith. Now, this morning we want to look at the marks of a healthy church. And I think there are two passages in the book of Acts that are particularly helpful in this regard. And I think we have to take them both to understand what I'm going to call the activities and the atmosphere of the church. That the church, we as church members are to be involved in certain activities. And yet even if we carry out those activities, if there's not a proper biblical atmosphere amongst us as a congregation, then something's lacking. And so let's look first at the activities of the church, and then the atmosphere of the church from the book of Acts. Let's look first at Acts 2:42. Here I think in Acts 2:42 we have this summary statement of Luke as to what's taken place after Pentecost. In verse 41 we read, "And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So, verse 41 is still talking about the day of Pentecost. And then in verse 42, we have something that happened subsequent to the day of Pentecost. They continued in these things. In other words, they just didn't remain faithful that one day, but their faithfulness continued. And we see that it continued in four areas. So I want us to see the substance of church activities here. The first is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So this word doctrine or didache means teaching that encompasses the content of what's taught, but also the manner in which it's being taught. They continued steadfastly in the word preached. The content of the word preached, Paul speaks of with this phrase in Acts 20, verse 27. He calls it the whole counsel of God. God is our counselor, and He's given us all His word to counsel us and help us to understand how we're to think and how we're to live. And so Paul could say to the Ephesian elders, "I'm not accountable for any of your blood because I preach the whole counsel." In other words, I've told you everything you need to know for the Christian life. And I'm not going to be found at fault if you don't live in accordance with the Word of God because I've made it clear to you. It doesn't mean he preached on every single verse. He'd only was in Ephesus for a number of years. But he had explained all the major teachings of the Word. And I think here we see that the foundation of church activity is in the Word. It's the Word, and it's the Word preached that has to be central. It's first in this summary of Luke. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Then they continued in fellowship. This is the Greek word koinonia. It's used in its broadest term. And so it means that God's people then and God's people now should fellowship, and they should speak to one another about the word they've heard. They should encourage one another. They should talk to one another after the sermons. They should be willing to hang around. They should be inviting others to their homes. And we live in a day and age where most people are islands and their homes are set off to themselves. They live in a neighborhood, but their home is basically their sanctuary, and they stay away from everyone else. And they just imbibe the world through many through the media, but they're really not exposing themselves and really know very little through friendship. That ought to be different for us as Christians. We can use the phone to stir up and comfort one another instead of using it to gossip. And we don't live in one neighborhood. We don't live all in the same village. And so nothing's wrong with using the technology that God's given us as men are seeking to have dominion over the earth, but we have to use those gifts in the right ways. Just as we have to use the internet for good purposes, not for bad purposes, so we need to use the phone for good reasons and not bad. The third one that's spoken of here, this third activity, is in breaking of bread. Later on in verse 46, we see that they broke bread from house to house. But here in verse 42, I think that Luke is using the technical term of breaking bread, and he's referring to the Lord's Supper. That the Lord's Supper was something that was significant and important. I don't think it necessarily tells us the frequency, and I think we're deluded into thinking that if we celebrate the Lord's Supper more, then it will have a greater or more prominent place in worship. That's not necessarily so. Quite often, in congregations that have it more frequently, in fact, it's tacked on, and the sermon is not necessarily on the atonement or on the centrality of the cross and faith in Christ continually for forgiveness of sins and recognizing Him to be our only righteousness. And so when the Lord's Supper is celebrated that way, to me it's questionable as to whether there's really any additional focus on it. We ordinarily celebrate the supper once every quarter, and we celebrate the week before. We usually have a preparatory sermon. And so 2 out of every 13 weeks are devoted, in a real sense, to the focus of the supper and the centrality of Christ and His work. And I think that's the beauty of the Lord's Supper, is it does bring us back to Christ in a routine, periodic way. And our focus is upon Him and His work, and so we're never far from hearing a very evangelistic, very Christocentric sermon, and it focusing not only on Christ's person, but His work, and particularly that work on the cross. But we also have to remember that the communion, or the Lord's Supper, is not only a remembrance of our communion with Christ, but it's also a remembrance of our communion with one another. We all come to the table together. It's Christ's table, but we're not there at the table by ourselves. It's not just us and Christ. We don't come to the table one by one. We all come to the table, and so there's a communion with one another as believers in the body. And so it is a reminder of that fellowship that ought to take place and is taking place in the lives of the believers, but it's just a consummate demonstration of that, as well as fellowship with Christ. And then they were given to prayers. It doesn't necessarily mean there was necessarily a stated time of prayer. There may very well have been. And it may very well be appropriate in our congregation at some point to have a stated season of prayer. We have called a day of fasting and prayer in the past for Mark Price, and it was a blessed time that the Lord met with us, and we may do that again. We may have a Thanksgiving at some point for Mark and for God's answer to prayer. But we have to remember, as James says, ye have not because ye ask not. The church that's not praying is not going to be blessed of God. So the church has to be praying. We have to be praying as individuals, as families, and as a congregation. The prayers in the worship service are not just there to say we're praying. They're there to really pray. They're real prayers, and they're corporate prayers. And though I'm the one that's speaking, they are to be all of our prayers. We're to be able to say the amen because we've entered into those prayers. Okay, and so it's important for us to remember that. Jeremiah 17:5 says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in Him and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." Then it goes on, "It's blessed is the man that does trust in the Lord." And so as it's true of a man or a woman or a child, it's true of a church. Blessed is that church that trusts in the Lord and does so through prayer. But cursed is the church that trusts in its own strength and thus, as Jeremiah says, departs from the Lord. Every time we trust in our own flesh, We are departing from the Lord. Make no bones about it. So these things are central, and they must remain central activities in the life of our congregation. I hope you see them to be such. I think that's why you're here. But particularly the heads of homes, you've got a duty to make sure they stay here. Okay? It's my duty to do the session, but it's also your duty to take an active interest to make sure that we remain faithful to the central things of the church and what are the central activities that we're to be involved with. So, too often churches begin to deviate and their activities begin to take more and more time on activities, something other than what's central and what's biblically commanded or is given as a biblical example that's to be followed like this. Substance of church activity. Then we have the manner, I think, here as well. It says, and they continued steadfastly. All those that received the word and came in continued steadfastly. So it was inclusive. It involved all the members. There was a mutual commitment to the means of grace by all those that were on the church rolls. We don't believe in inactive members. We don't believe people can come and be members of churches and then just never come to church anymore. They need to continue to worship God and serve God in some assembly on the Lord's Day. They need to meet and grow. And then you transfer. But inactive means they're really not interested in the corporate means of grace anymore. They don't want to read God's Word and pray, and they don't want fellowship with God's people. And then that clearly, that's not the behavior of a believer. A believer wants to be with believers. They want the fellowship with believers. They want to hear God's Word preached. They want to pray. They want to participate in the Lord's Supper. Something's wrong if you don't want to. And so we're committed to being in attendance unless providentially hindered. And that's why we are very careful not to multiply church functions and activities. It's very easy for churches to begin to add Wednesday night this is and Tuesday night that and Thursday morning this. And before long, you really don't know which one's more important, and everybody can pick and choose what they go to. And what happens is some people get fed this diet and some people in the church get fed another diet. And so we're really not feeding on the same truth. And I think it impacts the church's ability to fellowship with one another when some people are going to this Bible study because it's a little bit more attractive to them and other ones are going to this. They're not all sitting down and getting the same food and growing together. And so we try to do that. Also, it's not only inclusive, but it's continuous. They continue steadfastly. They continued to be interested in what are called the corporate means of grace. This word continued or continued steadfastly means continually devoting. It literally means to be strong toward. They stuck to it. And so we must stick to it. Any questions on Acts 2:42 or comments on that verse before we move on to Acts 9:31? Any comments or questions? Harry.
You said church is the church that you part from prayer.
Yes.
Well, if it's church, this is the church to start with.
Well, I think what I mean is an outward form of a church. But I would say, yes, there is, you know, certainly Christ says in Revelation 2 of the church in Ephesus that they left their first love and that they were likely to lose the candlestick if they didn't repent. And so certainly there can be a praying church that moves into a non-praying church. There can be a body of believers who at one time prayed and now have left off prayer. They didn't continue steadfastly in it. And I think there's a lot of temptations to leave off these things. We don't have a stated prayer meeting. A lot of churches used to. A lot of them have left it, or a lot of them have, even in those meetings, kind of began to put other things in place of the actual time of prayer, and the time of prayer is very minimalized, and then even oftentimes that period is very trivialized in terms of what's actually being prayed for. And we need to remember that God's given us a manual of prayer in the Scriptures When we go to Paul, particularly Paul's epistles, and see what he prayed for churches, that's what we ought to be praying for ourselves. Okay? There's a kind, it doesn't mean we don't pray for somebody's upcoming procedure or surgery or somebody's medical condition, but that's not all that we pray for. That's not the complete substance of it, because that's certainly not the emphasis and priority that we see in Scripture. So we ought to be praying for ourselves and for the congregation prior to worship every Lord's Day. If we know that God meets with us, we ought to be asking that He would in a unique way. It would be said. Those kind of things. Thanks, Harry. Acts 9:31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Here, I think, is what we would say is the atmosphere of the church. After the persecutions that Paul was involved with, the churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria had rest. And so the first thing is the churches improved this season of rest. It says the churches, plural. You see that? Sometimes in the book of Acts, the word church is used to describe a number of churches in a geographic location to show the unity that existed in the apostolic period. So it's right for us to say our presbytery of 8 churches is a church. But it's also appropriate to say we are 8 churches. Because sometimes it's plural to make us aware that yes, we're unified, but we're not all one assembly. We do meet in different geographical places at different times, and we do have that difference. So here it speaks of the churches, plural. Various assemblies, various local churches. It says they had rest. The storms of persecution were over. But quite often, the greatest temptation to the church is when the church isn't being persecuted. You see, this rest was really a temptation. And yet, they rightly used it for their own good, it says. They were edified, they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost and were multiplied. So I want us to see that the churches grew spiritually and the churches grew numerically. They were edified. They were built up. Here, Luke uses a building metaphor. The church is often described as a building. Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 3:10, he was a wise master builder. In 2 Corinthians 13:10, he said that God had given him the power or the authority was given to him for edification and not for destruction. God had given him a certain authority, but he had given it to him so he would exercise it, that the church would be built up, not destroyed. And he's saying that some that have that authority, the potential is you could use that authority wrongly and do damage to the church instead of actually build up the church. Paul uses another metaphor for building up in Ephesians 4. There he talks about the building up, the perfecting, the edifying of the body of Christ, which increases to the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Here he's talking about the body itself growing, not just each member, but the whole church. He's speaking of what's called corporate sanctification. Each believer in our assembly should be growing, but we as family should be growing, and we as a church are growing, or should be growing. Okay? So it says they were edified. But then I think it tells us a little bit about what this edification consisted of. They walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were not only faithful, but they were cheerful. They not only stuck to the ways of the Lord, but they sang in the ways of the Lord. I think what we see here is that reverence and joy are not mutually exclusive. They go hand in hand. And we're called to be both reverent and joyful as the people of God. And as we're built up, we should be more so. Matthew Henry says, those are most likely to walk cheerfully that walk circumspectly. Those that are careful about how they walk, because they walk in the fear of God, they're the ones that should walk most cheerfully. They shouldn't be morose, people. And I think that's what's so beautiful about this, is you see both sides of the coin. We're called to be reverent, but not morose. We're called to be joyful, but not giddy. You see, that's what they did, and that's what we should do. Walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort or the joy of the Holy Ghost. So they were built up, they grew spiritually, and then we see, and were multiplied. They grew numerically. We should desire numerical growth. Not at the expense of spiritual growth, but as an outflow of spiritual growth. When we are growing as a body, we're growing as individuals, then we should more and more be able to say, with the Apostle Paul and the Psalmist, I believed and therefore I've spoken. Our lives should be a greater testimony to those that are outside the faith. We should begin to speak more. And we will run across those that are Christians already, but are not being fed and shepherded. They don't know what it's like to have green pasture. And they should want to find it. And so they grew spiritually, and out of that spiritual growth, they grew numerically. And so we should desire numerical growth, but not at the expense of spiritual growth, but as the consequence, as the fruit of spiritual growth. So I think in both of these, we see the activities of the church. We need to be involved in the means of grace if we are to grow. But we have to know what this growth will look like. And this growth will look like a growth in reverence and a growth in joy.